We're in a series called The Light of the World. This is actually the last of a three-part series. I hope you've been here for the other two. It just seems appropriate during the Christmas season that we talk about light, and we've been walking through and sort of building on that theme, on that topic. We talked about, in message one, about God is light, that he's the originator of light. Anything that has light, God is a part of. And we have to understand, when we're talking about light, even though there are some great illustrations, when we think of physical light, there's some great lessons of physical life that we can draw into our spiritual lives. But we're not talking about physical light and physical darkness. We're talking about the condition of our inner being. We're talking about the inner life of a person. When we say God is light, we're talking about his very being. We're talking about his essence. God is light. Everything about him is light. Light is his very presence. When God enters a situation, we illustrate that with creation. The first thing that we see happening is light comes into view. So God is light. It's illustrated all by his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness. God is truth, and God, he is light. So we built on that for a little while. In the second message, we talked about Jesus as the light of Christmas. That was last Sunday. We talked about him coming to earth, and we sort of drew a comparison between the physical creation in Genesis, and then moved to obviously the new covenant and the correlations that now God comes as light in the form of a human being, in the form of flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and that he now, Jesus, is now the definer and the giver or distributor of light into the soul, into the lives of people who will believe in him, who will follow after him. You know that everything God does, the devil tries to counterfeit. The Bible says that the devil often comes as an angel of light. That's why we're to be wise in the way that we live and conduct our lives. That's why we need to be people of the Word, because there is light in the world that is artificial. Right? There's light, there's dazzling and glittering and twinkling things out there. But it's artificial light. It's not real light. It won't produce life. There's the difference. The light of God always produces life. Anything that is artificial light will not produce life. Will only produce darkness. Will only produce death. So that's where we've been in a 2 or 3 minute synopsis. And those are, if you go to our website, if you missed any of those, they're on our website. You can listen or download them at ChristianAssembly.com. Today, I want to talk about what that light, okay? God is light. Jesus comes and says, he said, I'm the light of the world, okay? So what does light look like today? That's going to be our topic for this morning. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. You can find that in John 5:9. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When you read that, does it raise a question? Because Jesus isn't in the world today. You're getting ahead of me. Jesus is not physically, as when he came in the incarnation, Jesus ascended back to the Father. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Does that mean the world is without light? Of course not. But we're going to develop that concept today, because this is the message that gets real personal. This is the message that now talks about us. Okay, I have 3 points to give you. We're going to talk about our role. We're going to talk about our name. We're going to talk about our walk. If you want to take notes, there should be in your bulletin a simple outline that you can follow along and write little things to yourself as we go along. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, even as we sung, thank you for being our Father. Thank you that you are forever with us. Thank you for your promises, every one. Thank you that you're here with us now. Thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word. I pray for the help and strength of your Holy Spirit as I try to unload what you've given to me, and I pray for the hearing of your people, that they will receive it with hearts and spirits that are open to you, and that you would make this word applicable in their life. Customize the word from the time I preach it to the time they receive it. Customize it in their hearing for your glory, for their edification. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, what does the light of God look like in the world? We're going to talk about us. We have a role to play in this whole thing. God comes in Genesis. God comes in the new covenant, as recorded in the Gospels. God ascends. Jesus ascends. He sends the Holy Spirit. And he says, tag, you're it. And he assigns us to be lights in the world. Okay, so our role. Let's just talk about that for a minute or two. God's people, as God's people, that was always God's intent. God's intent was always that people, the people he created, the people that he loves, it was always his intent that we would be light bearers, that we would be carriers of his light. We can see those mile markers. Adam and Eve were created, and they were created in God's image and likeness. They look like him in essence, in a way. It says in the Bible something very unique, and it was only said about Adam and Eve because Adam and Eve, other than Jesus, were the only two human beings who ever knew what it was like or ever experienced a sinless life. Right? Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve knew what the perfection of creation was like in the human soul. They lived, the Bible says, naked and unashamed. It's a powerful phrase. Has so much depth of meaning for us. They lived in this state of God's light. They lived in the state of being reflectors, carriers of the very light of God in his likeness and image. It's interesting because after Adam sinned, what's the first thing he says when God shows up? I knew I was naked, so I hid myself. Something changed. Something dramatic. Even if Adam couldn't give all the reasons or verbalize it, this was the best he could do. Something had changed when they sinned. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, when they chose to act out of their own will instead of surrendering and living within the confines and safety of the will of God for their lives, something changed. I knew I was naked, so I hid myself. Listen, they weren't shocked by what they saw in each other after they sinned. They were devastated. They were ashamed by what they didn't see in themselves. They no longer saw the likeness and image of God. They no longer saw in themselves the reflection of the light of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God. They lost his image and likeness, and it devastated. They lost the glory of God. They didn't look like him anymore. That for which man was created to be, they lost because of sin. We fast forward a little bit, we come to Israel. This little puny nation who had no real significance, God picks out of all the peoples of the world. He picks this nation. And he picks them, why? Because he wanted them to be carriers of his light. He wanted them to be reflectors of his light. He wanted Israel to show the world what it's like to be in a relationship with the true, only living God. Not to the exclusion of the world. In fact, much the opposite. He wanted to bless Israel. As Israel would follow him and obey him, he wanted to bless them. He wanted his light to shine on them and to reflect through them so that the rest of the world would be jealous of this little insignificant nation, so much so that they would say, "We want the God of Israel. We desire the God of Israel." They would see the light of God in them. And in doing so, they would desire the God of Israel. God has always intended his people to be receivers and reflectors of his light, to live in communion with him. Scripture says over 40 times in Scripture, Old Testament to New Testament, from Exodus, the 6th chapter, all the way to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, we see hear God say over and over, "You will be my people, I will be your God. I will be your God, you will be my people." Over and over. We were always intended to live in close, intimate harmony with our Father in heaven to such an point, an extent that we would actually reflect his very character and nature. See, you have a role to play in God's light scheme. If you're a Christian today, you have a role to play in the light scheme of God on three levels. First of all, globally. I'll try and just go through these quickly. Matthew 5 talks about you being salt of the earth and light of the world. You have a role to play globally. We're to be, as believers, we're to be the preserving and illuminating elements in the earth, in the world today. You're called to something bigger than what you realize. You're called to something bigger than what you can really see and even perhaps comprehend or even think about on any kind of daily basis or with any kind of regularity. You know, years ago, before Marilyn and I moved here, I worked at General Electric for a short time in Pennsylvania. It was a factory job. It was on an assembly line. And we built armatures for large, huge diesel locomotives. An armature is a component, and its responsibility is to convert electrical power into mechanical power by way of means of torque, and then the torque would turn the axle, which would turn the wheel, which would make the train move, okay? I built those. You proud of me? You impressed? I had a part in building those, let's put it that way. But I have to say, I don't know, maybe it's all the paint's faded by now, but there, at some point, there was a number of armatures rolling around the country that had my initials inside them. Nobody knows that. Shh, tell no one. It's probably a violation of some rule at the GE. But you know, when you're doing that, it's easy to feel insignificant. I'm just doing this. You know, you're on assembly line. You're doing your part. You're just doing this. And it's easy to just to feel insignificant, or like what you're doing has no value, has no real purpose, has no significance to it, because it's redundant little thing. Every now and then, it helped to see the locomotive. You know what I mean? Every now and then, it helped to see the end result. It helped to see the bigger picture. It helped to see what you're actually a part of. I want you to know something. God wants you to know something, that your light is a part of a role. You're playing a role in a global picture that God has, a universal picture that God is painting, a cosmic unfolding that God himself is orchestrating. Your light globally has an eternal purpose and intent. We don't always recognize that. In fact, much the opposite. Often we feel insignificant. Often we just feel small. Often we feel as Christians that our part doesn't really matter, doesn't make any kind of difference. But I'll tell you something. If the armature fails, the engine stops. Do you get it? It's okay to talk to me. You get the illustration I'm trying to make, that even small, seemingly insignificant parts, the whole thing can break down because no part is insignificant. Let me mention a name. See if you respond in any way. Mordecai Ham. Chances are, maybe there might be a couple here who know or have heard that name or could tell you who he is, but by and large, it's just a name, Mordecai Ham. insignificant. He lived his life. He was a faithful minister of God. He pastored a church. He led a number of people to the Lord. And most, we don't know how many or who they were. Just this one little guy in a part of all that God's doing globally and universally and eternally. Let me tell you this. One thing about Mordecai Ham, he led Billy Graham to the Lord. Did his life make a difference? His life made a difference. The point being simply this, you don't really know. You don't really know the effect your light is having in other people. And I think that you're going to be shocked when you get to heaven, where you'll be able to sit back and see the whole scheme of things, the whole picture of civilization. And you're going to be shocked and blessed and thrilled by the fact that at some point in your life, you let your light shine here. Or you lived your life in such a way that it had this effect on this person or on this thing that you don't even know about. But that little seed, God was able to use to do this, to do that, to that, and some big thing came out of it. So you don't know that. So it's easy for us to just feel we're insignificant. Listen, we're just called to reflect his light. Let's let him worry about those end result things, but never believe that your light doesn't matter on a global scheme of things, on a universal, eternal scheme of things. Secondly, locally, we have a role to play locally. Here, God has established and called up and raised and initiated the local church, the local assembly. Every believer should belong to one, be plugged into one, and do more than attend. Every believer is an intricate part and participant. We are knit together, all with our unique giftings and abilities and skills and interests and talents, and we're to offer and bring those to one another. And collectively, we're the church. Peter talks about that. He says, but you are, and he's speaking corporately, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that you should what? Show forth. That you should show forth. That's what light does. Show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's talking about the corporate body. And he's reminding us of the fact that your light's important, but light intensifies when it unites with other light. Light gets brighter, broader, fuller, more distinct when it's combined and incorporated with other similar lights. You know, we're coming through and out of the Christmas season, and in your travels, maybe you've seen a house with Christmas lights, and it's nice, and it's enjoyable, and it's delightful. But did you ever turn on a street, and the whole street was houses filled with light? Gives a different impact. Gives a greater impression when light is combined. You know, rewind the clock not too far, and there was no such thing as light concerts. Now we have light concerts, and it's powerful. The things that light can do when light works in concert with itself, when light works in concert with other lights, that's a great picture of what the church is to be. Of what we are to be. The local church is at its best when we work together. When your light shines alongside my light. When we learn how to use our light to enhance and bless and increase each other's. And in doing so, give a greater, broader impression and witness in the world. It's amazing what can get accomplished when that happens. It's amazing what can get accomplished when light combines and works in concert and with each other. The Bible puts it this way. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two, 10,000. That's not addition. That's exponential. In right here local with us, the closest illustration or the nearest illustration I could find is that in Just last month, in just a few short weeks, I think we mentioned it for three, maybe four Sundays. I know it was three Sundays. Outside of our normal giving, we were able to raise over $3,000. And in doing that, we were able to offer to our city. And thank you, because many of you took advantage of it. And we had, on that one Christmas outreach night, we had a couple hundred, I would say, of non-CA people who were here. They're most of the faces here I didn't know, I didn't recognize. And we did it together this past year. I asked for some of our stats. Just through our food bank, 5,810 bags of groceries were given out. Over 2,700 homes received those groceries, which if you do the math, it comes out to 57,325 meals, individual meals were provided. And in doing that, that means we moved 87,206 pounds of food. That's over 43 tons of food. We did. We did this past year. Nobody did that by themselves. We don't have some little guy over there, and that's all he does, and he's half dead because he's just doing all that by himself. We did it because there's a group of folks who work together. It's amazing what light can do when light works with light. In a negative way, God showed the power of that reality. That's what happened at the Tower of Babel. Men were working with might. God said, he gave an eternal decree. He said that anything they imagine to do, they'll be able to accomplish. Why? Because they had one purpose, one mind, one language, one race. They were one. He showed the power of oneness. Now, in a negative way, their purposes were not proper, so he had to break that up. But could you imagine if the church works that way? I promise you this, God won't disrupt it. He'll say, go, church, go. There's nothing we can't do when we learn to work together. What does the devil do? Because he never just lets us be. What does the devil do? In fact, on these last two things. That number one, he diminishes the priority of the church community. That goes back to our corporate point. He diminishes that, and is being successful to some degree of diminishing the priority in the minds, not of the world, of the believer. The priority of the Christian community. Participation and membership in the Christian community. Active in the Christian community. And then the other strategy, he makes believers feel that they don't have a right to shine. We're in such a politically correct, charged environment that there's Christians who don't think they have a right to shine. They don't think they have a right to speak what they believe. They don't think they have a right to be a Christian in this country. Not out loud. You can be it, but don't tell anybody. Don't let it out, because we're buying into a deception. We're buying into a falsehood. Because the enemy knows that if light shines and if light learns to work with light, he's in trouble. His purposes get interrupted because we have this role to play, and we need to play it each and every day of our life. Fulfilling our role is built on something. And it's built on, point number two, knowing our name. We have to know our name. Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Paul tells us now who we are. Who we are now. And he's talking about our core nature. He's talking about our condition. Light and dark that he refers to here is about who we are. It's not just about what we do. It's not just about our conduct or our behavior. It's about who we are. He says, interesting, he didn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. That's a state of being. That's a condition. You were in dark. He didn't say you did dark things. You were darkness. It's nature. Not condition, not behavior. Do you know that? And this is sort of a confusing thing sometimes for us on a practical level, but you don't have to act bad to be darkness. But doesn't that get confusing sometimes? Because sometimes you see people and they're just doing wonderful things. And they're just wonderful people. And you sort of want to be around them. And you may even want to be like them. But the reality is you don't have to act bad in order to be dark. There's some really, really great people who are kind and loving, who are philanthropic, who love to give and share with people, but they're in dark. They're in darkness. And what if you want another thing that trips you up, because we have this sense of fairness and accuracy and our value system, sometimes we don't see things the way God sees them, and it maybe even ought not be this way, but have you ever seen people who are darkness and people who are light, but the darkness is acting better than the light? Oh my. Oh my. It happens. It's happened in my life. I've noticed that. There are people who are not believers that I think sometimes act nicer and better than believers. And that ought not be. Amen? Okay. That was a side note. That ought not be. But you were darkness. Say thank God for word. The word were. Thank God it's past tense. You were darkness. But that we have to remember. That was our state. That was our identity. That is who we were. We were darkness. You don't have to be this terrible person. You just have to be without light. And we are born without light. We are born dark. We are born in darkness. We are born with what the theologians would call the Adamic nature. The sin that Adam sinned has washed through every human being, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Every human being born since Adam's sin has been born into sin, has been born with Adam's nature, which is a sinful nature. And it's in every one of us. As much as we clean ourselves up or at our best effort, it's in every one of us. The sinful nature, selfishness, self-righteousness, pride, competition, materialistic, judgmental, critical. We can be all those things. And we've probably all been all those things at different times in our lives. Greedy, prejudicial. Why? Because it's who we were. And when we were that, we were that. But Christ comes and something happens. He changes our nature. He changes who we are in our core. He says, you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Now his light is alive in you. So you're not what you were. Salvation changes everything. Salvation changes our very identity, our very nature. And because our nature has changed, our name changes. He says, you are now children of light. That's what he says there in Ephesians, walk as children of light. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of the night, we're not of darkness. We're children of light. You have a new identity because of Jesus, because the light has come. He came as life. Life was in himself, and that life has become the light of men. Those who believe in him, his light is turned on inside of their life. You're children of light, not of the day. When I read this verse out of Thessalonians, when I was studying it, I suddenly heard a tone in the back of my voice, in the back of my mind, and it sounded familiar. There was a reasoning that came through it, or an attitude that came through. I really heard the voice of my parents, the way I was raised. See, I was born into the Gligora family, and that fact alone became a standard and a reason for how you live. It was just it, because you're a Gligora. That was it. Many times that was the answer I'd get. No explanation, no dialogue, no conversation. Why can't I? You're a Gligora. But Johnny's parents said, you're a Gligora. And that was just the end of the, I knew that at some point, then that was the end of the conversation. There was nowhere to go from that. It doesn't really matter what other families do. You're a clerical Gloria. You're in his family. I don't care what that family does. They can do what they want. God bless them. But you're in this family. I didn't always like those responses, in all honesty. And when you're a kid, sometimes your mind works. You say, oh, what if I wasn't a Gilgora? Maybe I could change that. You know, we all have that little rebellion inside of us. The context of that passage in Thessalonians, if you looked at the context it's written, Paul is writing to the church, he's writing to believers about Christ coming. Because they had some questions about that, and there was some false teaching and assumptions that were rising up about surrounding, involving Christ coming again, because he said he was going to return, and there was some confusion about that. And Paul was teaching them, and basically in his explanation, he was saying this: all that stuff, okay, you can talk about it, you can debate, it has its place, but here's the bottom line: be ready. Be ready. The world's living like this. People in darkness are living like this. And some were starting to get pulled back into that. And he was saying, listen, you need to live ready because Jesus is coming. You need to live ready. You need to live as a son or daughter of God. You need to live up to your name. You need to live up to who you are. You need to act and choose and respond in life out of your identity. And your identity is not in them. Your identity is in him. Your identity is in Christ. And how many of you know, if we would always remember that, we would probably choose differently sometimes? If we would always remember that identity over some of the other identities that we've taken on in life, I'm this or I'm that, and they may be true. You know, I'm an Italian. I'm Italian. I'm proud that I have an Italian heritage. It's a wonderful thing. But that's down on the list. I'm a son of God. Number one, first, foremost, and it's not like number two's right under it. That defines everything else. Everything else has to bow to that reality. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm an independent. Great, good for you. Are you a child of God? That's it. That's it. Everything gets filtered through that reality first and only. And then other parts find a place. But with that filter in place, we have to live up to our identity, because our identity has changed. You were darkness. You're not darkness anymore. Jesus has come and revealed himself to you. You are now light. Live like light. Walk like light. That brings us to our third and final point, our walk. The Ephesians passage says, walk as children of light. One of the things that my parents taught me was that when you have a certain identity, there's expectations that go along with that. There were certain expectations that were placed on me because of who I was. And that's true of us in the family of God. We're his children. And he expects us. He calls us. He orders us to walk as children of light, because the Christian journey wasn't that one-time experience where you prayed a prayer and you cried at an altar or however it happened and you became a Christian. As wonderful as that moment was, that wasn't a walk. That was a moment. A walk is a continuing, ongoing, regular lifestyle of devotion to the Lord. Walk. It's a journey. And it's a journey from darkness to light. Now, maybe you're different than me. But when you accepted the Lord, at least when I accepted the Lord, I didn't suddenly become perfect. Even though the perfection of his light came alive inside of me. The Bible talks about us as being adopted. Okay? Now, when a person's adopted in the natural, when a child's adopted and the papers are signed, at that moment, legally, that child is a full member of that family. But how many of you know practically that child has to journey, has to walk into that reality and learn what that means to be in that family a member in that family. The Bible says we're adopted by God. Sin orphaned us. And that God, through Christ, adopts us. Legally, it's one and done. Yes, he saves you completely. You belong to him. You're a full-fledged son or daughter. You're not on probation. He's not watching, deciding if he wants to keep you or not. It's none of that. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. 100% legally for eternity. But practically, we're learning to walk in this thing. We have to intentionally walk out this thing. We have to intentionally get to know our Father. We have to intentionally find out what it means to carry his name. We have to find out what it means to reflect his nature now instead of our old nature. We're expected to walk out this journey, and he calls us to it. Walk as children of light. And that command is as relevant today as the day that the Holy Spirit spoke it through the Apostle Paul in his letter. Now, how do we do that? And that's how we're going to close our time. I want to give you four things of don'ts, four don'ts and four do's. I'll try and do these quickly, but this is the practical part of our lesson. How do we walk in light? Number one, don't play with darkness. Okay? Don't play with darkness. Don't stay too close to it. Sometimes we try that. We try to stay close to darkness without really doing it or not getting caught at it, but we stay close to it. And when we do, there's an underlying reason. It's because we really like it. We don't want to give it up. We don't want it to not be a part of our life. And so we play with the darkness. We think, well, I know it's wrong, and so I'm okay, I'm safe. I can't become part of that again because I know that it's wrong. Yeah, I can go and watch those movies because I know which parts of them are bad, and so I don't really pay attention to those parts. See, we play with darkness because our flesh still likes its way, even though it was crucified. But Paul says we have to crucify our flesh every day. Every day. Because it still wants its way. It still likes that instant gratification. It still likes the pleasure of sin. Listen, if sin had no pleasure attached to it, even though it's fleeting, even though it's momentary, even though it's destructive in our life, it had no pleasure attached to it, nobody would do it. So we have to admit that sin has, from our fleshly side, some attraction. And it's that attraction we can't play with. We have to distance ourselves from. Number two, don't try to sanitize the darkness. You ever try and clean up your darkness? It's like taking the color black and trying to just add a little bit of white so it's more grayish. But it's not light. Light plus anything isn't light. It's tarnished. See, but we try to do that. We involve ourselves in things, or we see things that are in our life or parts of our life, and we want to rationalize, we want to excuse, we want to deny, we want to minimize, we want to compare. Well, this is bad, but you should see what they do. You know, and we've all played those games. We've all had those conversations with the Lord and those battles within our own mind. We tell ourselves, oh, it's not that dark. It's not that dark. It's not that bad. I'm not that involved in that thing. It's not that big a part of my life. And we try to sanitize the darkness. Let me ask you a question. If you had a choice, how much disease in your body are you good with? How much disease in your body are you willing to justify? Are you willing to live with? Sounds silly, but I hope it's making a point. Or how about this? How acceptable is it for your spouse or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, to flirt with other people? Are you good with that? You smile when that happens? You okay with that? You give permission for that? See, I think we need to develop a zero tolerance for darkness in our life. Really, if the light of God is in us, then that means darkness has no place in us. This morning I wrote a little thing in my notes. I'm trying to decide if I want to say it or not. All right, I'll tell you. Just because it's silly. Now that I read it, I'm thinking, that's silly. But I guess it makes a point. You can't Febreze a skunk. I'm not saying that was the Holy Spirit. That might have just been me. See, because a skunk by nature stinks. Darkness by nature is dark, is sinful, is anti-God. And we can't play with it and we can't sanitize it. It's darkness, no matter what we do. Number three, don't live in fear of darkness. There are some Christians that are Christians and they hate the darkness, but they're paralyzed by it. Because whether they realize it or not, they're acting like darkness is stronger than light. And they're afraid of getting sucked into darkness. They're afraid of falling. They're afraid of tripping up. They're afraid of not living up to a standard. And so they live, they love God and they're wonderful believers, but they're always living defensively. And they're always on edge and they're always anxious because they're afraid they're gonna fall. And as a result, because they're living defensively, there's no growth. There's no advancement. They're just trying to hold their ground. Do you understand that when we do that, we're actually creating the probability of falling? Those who like sports, you've seen this happen. You ever see a team that gets way out ahead and then they shift the way they're playing and they play to not lose? Right? They start playing the game cautiously, defensively. Because now they're no longer trying to win and do what they're good at and what they've been trained and called to do. They're trying not to lose. And what happens? Usually, they start losing. Because the thing that brought them to that place of being ahead, they stop doing. And so they start losing because they increase the probability of the very thing that they don't want to happen. As Christians, we may have good intentions. We do have good intentions. We want to live pure lives for the Lord. But you can have good intentions and not be really trusting in the power of God. Listen, don't believe God's power to keep you from falling is stronger than your ability to fall, or is weaker than your ability to fall. Invert that. Don't think your ability to fall is stronger than God's power to keep you from falling. And when we invert that, we're living in fear of darkness, and that's not a way to live life. And you don't feel like a victorious Christian, and you don't feel like you're gaining ground, because you're not. Number four, don't try to redeem the darkness. And this point applies to, usually we're directing this one at other people, not ourselves. Don't try to redeem the darkness. And I don't know if you've ever met some of these folks. I've met them over the years, different times, but they're anti-darkness. They're super saints. They're crusaders. They're out there to find the darkness and kill it. They're out there looking for darkness. They're hunting down darkness, and they're going to take no prisoners. They're after the devil in any form, in any shape, in any way. And they're looking for him under every rock and in every corner, and they anticipate or expect they're going to find him. And when they do, they see it. They call it out. They call it down. They cast it aside. They do all the stuff that they think they're supposed to do. They make themselves like they can redeem darkness. Listen, the world already has a redeemer. Side note, it ain't you. So let me relieve you of the pressure. Let me just relieve you of all that stress. Love people. Love people. Let them see the love of God in you. Give them something to compare their darkness to, and you'll be more effective. That was a side for free, okay? When it comes to darkness, we're not called to hang around it, sanitize it, be afraid of it, assume responsibility for it. We're called to one thing. We're called to shine in it. We're to shine in it. So let your light so shine before others. The four do's of walking in light. Do be a student of the Bible. Do be a student of the Bible. Your word's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. There's a lamp on my feet, that means you know where you are. A light in my pathway means his word will give direction to where you're supposed to go. He may not show you his 5-year plan or his 3-year plan. He may not show you his 10-day plan, but he'll show you a next step. He will always show your feet the pathway, the direction to go. Always be a student of the Word of God, not just a casual reader. And if this is the extent, if Sunday morning and gathering here is the extent of your study in the Word of God, you're shortchanging yourself. And you're slowing down, you're impeding your own spiritual progress and growth as a child of God, as a child of light. Number two, be an unashamed worshiper. 2 Corinthians talks about being with an unveiled face, with an open face, to behold the glory of the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on the glory of the Lord. And in doing so, we become transformed into his very image, back into that image that we lost, back into that image and likeness that sin destroyed. We're brought into that same image from glory to glory. It's an increasing thing, all by the Spirit of God. See, we are light by the Spirit of God. Number three, learn to listen. Learn to listen. Specifically, learn to listen to that inner voice. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send him. He's going to come, and he's going to take what's mine, and he's going to declare it to you. That means we have to listen. That means times that we spend with Father, some of that time should be listening, not talking. Some of that time should just be being still in his presence and not just giving him our list of what his assignments are so that our life will be good. It's to listen. Sometimes it's not to tell him things. It should be to ask him questions. Lord, what should I do about this? Lord, what would your word say about this? Is to listen. One of the most phenomenal things about Christianity, and we're the only faith that has a God who talks. We're the only faith that has a living God who actually talks to his followers. God loves to speak to his people, but we have to learn the discipline, the spiritual discipline of silence. We have to learn to listen. He says in the Ephesians 5 text, walk as children in light. And then in verse 10, he says, to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. If you want to know what's pleasing to the Lord, you have to listen so he can tell you, so he can reveal it to you. Number four, do nurture spiritual friendships. Nurture spiritual friendships. Ecclesiastes, the wise man, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Woe to the person who's alone, because when he falls, there's no one there to help him up. So ask yourself a question today. Your friends, think about your circle of friends. Do your friends encourage you to walk in light? Do your friends encourage you to walk as a child of light? Are they encouragement? If the answer is yes, deepen those friendships. Deepen those friendships. Make sure those conversations and spiritual dialogue and of encouraging each other in your walk with the Lord increases. That you're with friends that it's very comfortable to talk about the Lord. It's very comfortable to pray together. It's very comfortable to talk about things in Scripture. If your answer is no, then your role is different. I'm not saying get rid of all those friends if your answer is no. I'm just saying change your role. Your role in their life as a friend is now different. It's to bring them light. It's to let your light shine in their life, on their life, so they too can come to know the person of Jesus Christ. I need to wrap this up. So let's stand. Yeah, quarter of, right on time. Just like I planned it. Second Corinthians 4, for the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Everything we need to know about light, the light of God, is found in one place, the face of Jesus Christ. If you get to know him, you'll get to not only know about the light, you will actually be transformed into that kind of light. It's all in the face of Christ Jesus. The only way to walk as children of light is to follow the one who is the only begotten Son of God. Who is our light? Jesus Christ. We're ending a year and we're starting a new one. I think that's a great New Year's challenge for every one of us, that we would walk in a broader radiance of his light, that his light would we would allow to burn and shine even brighter in our lives, that we would do some time of self-examination and make sure darkness has no role in us, no hold on us, no place in the way we live, but that his light would come and shine in every area of life so that we can be, because Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He didn't say, when I leave, there's no light. He said, I'm leaving light in my people. I'm leaving light in the life of those who follow after me. And they now become children of light, carriers of my light, my representatives, the body of Christ in the earth. That's you. And that's me. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people who have open hearts to hear and receive your word. And I pray, Lord, that this simple word goes into our hearts and lives today. And even as we move into a brand new year, it becomes a theme. It becomes a goal, a purpose, that the light of God would shine even brighter on us, through us, so that we can be the light of God in the earth as you reflect through us. Oh God, make us more effective in our responsibilities and our representation of you in the earth. Thank you for the privilege of adoption. Lord, we were darkness, but now we are light. Because of the person of Jesus Christ, how can we say thank you enough? So I pray your blessing rests on your people. I pray as your children, Father, you would just unfold your goodness in their lives. I pray that you would encourage them every day. I pray that you would meet them in their times of drawing near to you. I pray you would make yourself more known to them. I pray that every time they read your word, that it comes alive to them. I pray that every time they spend time in your presence, Lord, that they're transformed, that there's an intimacy, that there's an awareness of the presence of the living God. Lord, I pray you help every one of us live our lives as your children, your sons and daughters. That we have the highest calling on earth, the highest place any human being could attain to, sons and daughters of the living God. So Lord, it's our heart and our desire to live for you and with you until Jesus comes. Dismiss us today with your peace, with your joy. Let your mercy be poured out on us by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.